depending upon God for his gracious help and his blessing, shall we turn again to the words found at the end of the sixth chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews concerning that hope of the Christian believers, the heirs of promise. Verses 19 and 20 in chapter 6 of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hope is essentially forward-looking. It centers in the future, as the Apostle Paul says, hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Hope is the grace, especially, that looks for the fulfillment in the future of what is hoped for. But how can we know? What knowledge is there of the future? The answer must be absolutely none, except what God has revealed. For only God knows what is in the future, and he knows perfectly. He knows everything that lies in that future time, that future state. And so what is in the Word of God, and especially what is in the nature of promise, is the food of hope. It is the very substance of hope. What God has said, we may be absolutely certain will be fulfilled. And that is the way, that is really the whole foundation of hope. God has said, and therefore we may expect. As the psalmist says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. What he has given ground to expect in the future, faith and hope may well look to and look for. Now, as regards the future, almost the whole of it concerns the world to come, the life beyond this, beyond the grave. The whole way of faith and hope, the whole prospect of faith, of hope, is there in the future, in the life to come. Of course, those things which God has promised for this life, we may be sure will be obtained, will be given. But what a tiny part that is compared with that which is to come. And we may see this for a moment in two ways. There is, if we may use the term, the word, that which relates to time. Perhaps in this world we may live 70, 80 years even, perhaps a little more, perhaps much less. But even at the most, it is but a drop in the ocean compared with eternity. How little it is. And yet how important, because that little inch of time does direct and does affect the whole of our eternal future, which goes on and on and on forever. eternity. Tremendous sound. To guilty souls, a dreadful wound. But oh, if Christ and heaven be mine, how sweet the accents, how divine. And also this is true in degree. The truth is, sadly, that here below in this life, all that we have is impure, it is defiled. Everything is affected by our sinful state. All that we enjoy in a spiritual way, which indeed can be much, really, yet it is all almost as nothing in comparison with what eternity holds. As we considered the other day, the Apostle Paul at one time was favored to be caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful or possible for a man to utter, which we may understand as far as we can as being such that no human words could possibly express what he saw and what he felt. Eternal things are so far beyond all the things of this life, and so that which is the very basis of hope, that which is so takes up the prospects of the believer, is almost entirely in eternity. It is in heaven and glory. It is within the veil. That is where the believer's hope enters, and so it is expressed here. Hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in to that within the veil. The apostle, in writing this epistle, of course, has always in mind those Old Testament arrangements, the tabernacle and the veil that was there, that thick veil which shut off the Holy of Holies from all external view, from all the people of Israel except one, who was to enter there as a type of the great high priest. Beyond that veil, there was the Ark of the Covenant, so typifying the person of Jesus Christ. And on top of that Ark, there was the mercy seat, that slab of pure gold, the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. And above, resting upon the ark and the cherubims there, there was always that glorious cloud of light. God himself was pleased to meet with men through Jesus Christ. And that perfect cube of the Holy of Holies was there always, and was a type of heaven itself, as the apostle in this epistle makes plain. He speaks that, he says, Christ has not entered into those earthly that earthly tabernacle that was just a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. And so this is where hope is directed. Its main sphere is beyond this world and enters into those things which are eternal. Now, perhaps I need hardly say that in considering these things we so need the Spirit of God. We are so inadequate of ourselves. We need something which is altogether beyond this world, that hope which does pierce the veil, which enters into those things which are beyond, which are heavenly and eternal. But they are so glorious and so animating to hope and faith. Those words of the hymn are so suitable if we could but with him come there, as he says, "My thoughts surmount these lower skies and look within the veil." Their springs of heavenly pleasure rise, its waters, the waters never fail. There I behold with sweet delight the blessed three in one, and strong affections fix my sight on God's incarnate Son. It is with awe and wonder that one attempts such a subject as this, that hope which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. May the Lord help us each, as we so greatly need the help of God in this matter. Here, then, there is hope's prospect, hope's sphere, those things which concern the very nature and the blessed prospect that faith has of the future. A faith, so to speak, or hope, so anticipates what God has promised in the future. First, there is holiness. The apostle has in mind the holy of holies. The ultimate of holy perfection, where God in his gracious presence is known, where his light and glory are experienced. Holiness. It is very difficult for us to understand what holiness really is. We may be able to think of it in a negative way. That is, of being absolute sinlessness, of being delivered forever from sin by the blood of Jesus. But there is the positive side of holiness, which means supreme and perfect goodness. We may perhaps best understand what holiness really is by considering the Lord Jesus Christ, how he came to this earth, as the epistle here speaks of him, as the great high priest who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. How wonderful that the infinite eternal God became man and never sinned. But the holiness of his divine nature so filled his human frame that he, as one person, as God and man united, is always and infinitely holy in his person. And the Apostle John says with regard to this, "We know that when we shall see him, we shall see him as he is. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." In other words, we shall be holy, not holy with his own infinite perfection. We can never be as gloriously and infinitely holy as he is, but we shall be in our nature, if we have this hope, we shall be perfectly holy. And that is hope's real anticipation. How different it is with us now. Everything that we do comes so far short of this holiness. One says so truly, sin, my every power defiles, thought and word and action too. Saviour, in thy mercy smile, wash and make me white as snow. Is this your, are you satisfied with being in this condition? We are all really thoroughly sinful in ourselves. We so continually are affected by sin. The believer's hope is to be holy. Everyone, John says, that hath this hope in him, in Jesus Christ, purifieth himself even as he is pure. He is longing for holiness. Are you? There is this blessed prospect of it for the believer. The apostle prayed for the Thessalonians. He first said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. It may seem often to us that we shall never attain to holiness, but if it is God's own purpose, then it will be fulfilled. The apostle in that epistle goes on to say, now the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole body and soul and spirit be preserved blameless until the coming of Jesus Christ. Is that too much to hope? It would be, of course, if we had to do it, or had to contribute to it at all. The apostle says at once, faithful is he that calleth you, he also will do it. He will make his people holy. He will have forever a holy people to worship him. Is this what you hope for? We read of that heavenly city, of the Church of God in its ultimate state. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever loveth and maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. That is a searching word, but it is a very comforting word to the people of God. Their holiness is inviolable. Nothing can ever touch it. God has promised that through all eternity they shall never, never enter into that church of God anything that defiles again. Hope longs for holiness, and that hope will not be ashamed. And secondly, there is happiness, and that is so inseparably linked to holiness. As sin is joined to sorrow. We know what sorrow is in this present life. That sin in this world, sin around us, and sin within us makes very much sorrow here below. It must do. I remember my dear pastor, my late dear pastor, Mr. Dowes, saying, I know that I shall never be perfectly happy until I am perfectly holy. And surely now he is both. And so is the hope of the people of God. Holiness is associated with happiness always. And perfect holiness means perfect happiness or joy. the apostle speaks, as we read in Peter, of that happiness of the people of God. Even now, he says, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is a great joy in the things of God. In as far as they are apprehended by faith, they are received in joy. There is an unspeakable and inexpressible delight in the things of God. But that is never pure. In this present life, it is not a pure joy. The Apostle Jude says, now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. There will be an exceeding joy when there is a faultless state. And so this is the prospect of the people of God, that he will present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. In his sight. The people of God, what an unspeakable joy it will be to behold the Saviour in his glory, without a veil between. Within the veil, he is there, that blessed person. As we may understand from the book of Revelation, still showing unmistakable signs of his sufferings in the past. One says concerning it, with what raptures he'll embrace us, wipe away each falling tear, near himself forever place us, and with love our bosoms cheer. Alleluia! We shall with the Lord appear. Will that not be joy? One says in the psalm, so long before in thy presence, there is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In this world all is mixed. In that all is pure. Pure holiness means pure joy. And then there is praise. The Apostle John was given a glimpse, more than one glimpse, of that world beyond this. Again and again he was introduced to those activities, we may call them such, as those exercises of the people of God in their holy and glorified state. What are they doing? He says, and I beheld, and a door was opened into heaven. And one said to him, come up higher, come through the door, see what heaven is like. And there it was, again and again, he saw the hosts of heaven bowing down before the Lamb, worshipping him, praising him. Their song was like that. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive riches and honor and glory and blessing. All honor was given to him, and what joyful praise that was. The people of God know something of this. Just a little here below. There is praise which rises from their hearts. How could it be otherwise when they do catch a glimpse of the truth of God's word, when they do realize something of what the Lord Jesus has done for them? We find it in the accounts of these apostles, how they do again and again burst forth into praise. As Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You may notice that he returns to that again and again, to the fact that for the believer there is this hope which enters within the veil. Where is death? Well, it is not even mentioned. It must come, of course, unless the Lord appear, but it is not really an interruption in their course. It is just a help. It is a porter at the heavenly gate to let the pilgrims in. Their hope is before them, and death will not stop them inheriting what hope has set before them. There is this wonderful link. Hope provides an anchor. An anchor is a link between something like a ship in this present life, and it enters within, beyond the veil. And there they will praise. How could they do otherwise? If in this present world a glimpse by faith of that precious Saviour who has done so much for them, if that excites their praise now, how about when they see him face to face? For that is promised to the people of God. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. They serve him day and night in his temple. They enter into all that which they really hoped for here below. They love to praise him even now. Who that knows anything of this cannot value in some measure what the psalmist says? It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. What a good thing it is to praise God even now. But oh, beyond this present life, beyond this world, it will be pure and perfect and constant praise. A few dull, imperfect notes sound here below, and the Lord does graciously receive them. We may say he is pleased to hear the praises of earth, but oh, the pure and constant and eternal praises of heaven. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto our God, to him be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Will you be in that song of praise? The vast multitudes of ransomed hosts, the ransomed of the Lord, shall return and shall come to Zion. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It most certainly shall do so. May God be praised for all such prospects. And then there is love. Love. Now, God's own command for his creatures is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. God first, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How much of that love suppose you can be seen in this present world? one has to say, very little in comparison. None in the worldling, and all too little in the people of God. One says, and so many have echoed it, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is cold and faint, but I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. It will not be their complaint at all in heaven. There will be no cold hearts there. Every one will be burning with fire, will be full of love to the Saviour. If they love him a little now, beset as they are, troubled by sin and its chilling effects, how much more will they love him when they see his face, who is indeed altogether lovely? How can they fail to love him then, who has done so much for them, when it is all so much clearer and so much more evident to them? How they will be filled with love to him forever and ever and ever, with perfect love. That great writer Jonathan Edwards spoke about this when he spoke about love in the 13th chapter of the Corinthians, the first epistle. And he said at the end, heaven is a world of love. And surely it is. Heaven is full of that holy love. There they dwell in love, in God, and God in them. And love forever reigns. There that will be their prospect. There it will be fulfilled. The people of God on this earth have longed to fulfill that command. Nothing they would like better than this, but to love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their mind, with all their soul and with all their strength. That is the hope in their hearts, and it will be fulfilled. They will be able to for all eternity. He who is altogether lovely will so draw their affections. Then they will be able to say to him in effect, O thou whom my soul loveth. Now this hope in all its aspects, I want to make this abundantly clear, is Christ-centered. It is all centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything with regard to it, whether it be holiness or happiness, praise or love or joy, whatever it may be, it is all in Jesus Christ. What would heaven be if he were not there? If one for a moment can suppose heaven without Christ, why, he is really the very sum and substance of heaven to them. I will remember that little verse of the hymn, I suppose we seldom sing it. To fear his name, to trust his grace, to know his will, be my employ, till I shall see him face to face, himself my heaven, himself my joy. It all centers to him, in him. The hosts of heaven do not contemplate the glory there except as it is in Jesus Christ. We might say, surely every eye is fixed on him. He is the whole center and substance of their worship, of their love. It is all because of what he has done that they have been brought there from all eternity. They have been saved from the just reward of their sin, and they will surely praise him with joyful, loving hearts for all eternity. Jesus, Jesus only is the song of heaven. Oh, dear friends, what it is to look within the veil. And this is really what hope does. Hope believes, hope receives in prospect, it anticipates what God has promised. Now, I fear that in this present life, with all its difficulties, we fail much in this. Hope is often weak and poor and shaded. Oh, there is so much lacking in it. Well might the apostle say here, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Have you a hope? Have you the full assurance of hope? What a blessed grace it is. What blessed prospects it brings before us. Yes, we do have to live if the Lord spares us. As far as we know, we all have to live in this present world. We have our responsibilities, which are not to be evaded. We have maybe families and so on, relations. We have many in this world, as the Apostle Paul could say, with regard to the churches of God in his mind. On one side there is this, I have a desire, a great longing to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now surely if you know a little of what it means to be with Christ, you will realize that it is very far better. As that word really implies, it is far, far better. But the apostle says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. If God sees it is more needful for you to stay a little longer in this present world, then surely you should submit to that. But have you this great longing? Do you long to be with Christ, which is so much better? This is the language, the sphere of hope. I suppose that often that hope becomes clouded and so inadequate comparatively. It doesn't have much of these effects. Perhaps it is because we do not sufficiently consider what we are told from the Word of God as regards the life to come, what lies before every believer for all eternity. All this holy bliss, this endless praise, this seeing of the Saviour's face in love, in glory. But oh, may the Lord revive this in our hearts. May he give us each that hope which so affects the way that we live, so that we may live for that rather than this, so that we may live for eternity. Amen.